I have to tell you guys, you know, sometimes you, something will spark a memory in you. And just before Easter, we lost our friend, Mr. Hal Willis, and he always sat right in front of Krista and I. And one week I sang that song, and after service he said, "I really like that. Did you write that song?" And I said, "Oh no, sir. That was Joan Osborne. And he's like, "Well, that one really made me think." And I just could picture, like, Mr. Howell in the 90s being like, "What if God?" And it just, so that just sparked that memory in me today. And what a beautiful memory to have of Mr. Howell. I loved it.
That's great. Great. So, true confession. Back in the day, in my traditional days, when I was still drinking the traditional Kool-Aid, I guess you could say, that song came out, and I just thought, how irreverent. God slob waiting on the bus. So irreverent. But things have changed, and especially this year. I don't know if it felt like this to y'all, but it did to me, and it did to several other people I've talked to. Advent barely got over, and boom, we were in Lent. It doesn't happen this close most years, but it did this year. And so it made me think a lot about those two events, when Jesus was born, when he lived and was cruelly, you know, executed and then rose again, all that put together. And I thought, this is not a man-made thought to be irreverent about God. God's whole approach to this whole thing, being born in a barn, dying in a public disgrace, he irreverented, is that a verb? Himself. You know, he could have shown up in a limo. He could have lived in, you know, the suburbs and but he was born in a barn, and he died in such a disgraceful way. What's with that? It's not so much because we kind of sentimentalize Christmas. Oh, look, isn't that cute? God's a little baby, and then we make a superhero out of him at Easter. I told in the last service, Monday morning I opened up Facebook. And it was a cartoon figure that I thought, dude, what? But they had Jesus literally in boxer shorts, not underwear, but like a boxer would wear, with muscled up biceps, with gloves on, standing over a figure of a downed Satan. And I thought, that's what Easter is? Our God's stronger than your God? And it's just, Easter is about God flexing, you know? And so it's like, no, he didn't show up in a limo, and no, he didn't flex. Now it's your turn.
Okay. Laura doesn't know what she's done. That's what.
Oh, I didn't tell our backstory.
Go for it.
No, you go ahead.
So we both grew up very similarly. We have a lot of things in common.
That's why we look so much alike.
Yeah, exactly. I don't know who that's.
That was an upgrade for me.
But we grew up very similarly. We both grew up in homes with pastor fathers, and in very conservative, I would say for myself, a very legalistic environment.
Me too.
And I grew up in a place where we weren't allowed to ask questions. It was just said that you just trust God and you believe God's in control, and we don't question God. And so
you don't question anything.
Yeah. Like, you don't question God, and you don't question the person that's evidently speaking what God wants you to know. You don't question those people. And we have both found that we've come to a different place with that, that I think that wonder and curiosity, the Scott Erickson, the artist that you've heard us say a lot of around here, he's the one that did the Stations of the Cross. We have the art back there. He talks about wonder and familiarity, and how being familiar with something, you start to lose that little spark. And so how do you find the wonder in the mundane things, in your relationships? If you've been married 25 years, where's the wonder? How do you seek that out? And we've come to find that with theology and scripture and God, that kind of curiosity, it has actually done the opposite for us. It doesn't, like, that curiosity and questioning and asking questions and having these conversations is actually, it's made us fall more in love with God. It's made us fall more in love with the stories of God and the scripture. And so we just thought it would be fun, because Laura left us, we thought it would be fun to just model one of those conversations. And it's we do this often. We will keep our eye on the
yeah.
We do this often, and we do this with the Greenwood staff. We do it with other people. And if you've come to Tacos and Theology, this is what we do there. And so I think we all grew up with that. You're not allowed to question God. So we thought we might just model one of those conversations where we're questioning things. We're going to say, what if? And we always say, don't take this as theology. Don't take this as, we're not trying to tell you how to think or live. But we find that asking these questions and just throwing them out there and talking, it's made us learn so much more than we would have if we just took it all of like, no, you can't question that. So I guess that's the...
I just had a brain fart.
Okay.
So we didn't go with this at the first service.
Oh, yeah. And also, we're supposed to tell you that we interrupt each other, and we're okay with that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's fine. Shoot, I forgot what I was going to say. I know, but I don't. 3 points. I don't remember. No, it's not 3 points. I don't do 3 points. Anyway, so it'll come to me later.
Okay.
So the whole thing about these kind of conversations, I think, is... if you ask a question, it kind of shapes and directs your pursuit. You know what I'm saying? So I think that, okay, I'm speaking for my tradition and probably hers as well. I don't know. But the big celebration about Christmas and Easter is that it happened. You know what I'm saying? And oh, we believe that happened. That we even have creeds that say, I believe that this happened, I believe that that happened, I believe that that happened. So we celebrate that it happened. Is everybody following? The older I get and the more... And by the way, our minds, we think about this weird stuff all the time.
All the time.
So that's why we like to talk. Yeah, Krista says
Krista
amen.
Said all the time.
My wife
so
would say
true.
Amen as well, yeah.
Yeah.
Ravi gets to listen to this all the time. So, bless her heart.
I know. I feel bad.
We need
also,
to,
this is, if you can't
they
tell.
They need a support group, don't they?
Yes, they do. If you can't tell, this is unscripted.
Oh.
We don't know what's about to happen.
No, that's not what you were supposed to say next.
Oh, sorry.
Psych. So we celebrate that it happened. We make a big deal over the fact that it happened. It was real. It was historical. It was actual. It was, you know... And the older I get, and we've had conversations, so I know she's thinking this way too. It's not just that it happened, it's how it happened. Because that it happened keeps Jesus as a sentimental little baby in a manger and keeps God as this muscled up Arnold, you know, because he beat death and he beat sin. So this is what we have because of the fact that it happened. But how it happened speaks way more deeply, I think, than the fact that it happened. So the idea of God, if you look at him in the Old Testament, he's in pillars of smoke and fire. He's speaking out of burning bushes. He's writing things on the wall in Babylon and that kind of thing. So it's like, God, who are you and what are you trying to say? And all of a sudden, God comes... What if God was one of us? You know, he comes and becomes one of us. And so the how of it, I think, is more important than the that of it. And you think it, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just think about how Jesus lived his life. Not that he lived, but how did he live his life? And he lived it. Touching lepers, which you are not supposed to do. He lived it getting down in the dirt with a woman who was caught in adultery. He did it by having, in the middle of a sermon, right in the middle of a teaching time, having a bunch of little kids come up and crawl in his lap, and him telling his disciples that were trying to, you know, monitor the situation, hover over it. He said, no, this is cool. This is what I want right here. I want this chaos. I want this spontaneity. I want these little ones. So how he did it, I think we need to dig into that more than the fact that he did it.
Yeah, because I think when we think about, you know, speaking of the Old Testament, there's all of the, you know, they've been waiting 500 years, and there's these prophecies of what will come, and it's Messiah will come, Messiah will come. And that word to them meant ruler or king or someone who would lord over. And in the first service, somebody said that they thought he was going to come and turn the Romans into toads.
I don't know who said
that. I'll let you guess which one of us said that.
Just get a picture of that, okay? A Roman soldier in all his armor and all this stuff, and he's the ruler of wherever he walks. His word is rule. And Jesus comes along and now he's ribbit. Just, okay, go ahead.
But that's the kind of God that they had been expecting, right? A God that can show up in a cloud of fire. A God that can part the water. And like a God that could do these huge, mighty things. And what they get is a baby sleeping among animals.
Pooping his pants like we do.
Right. And so, and I think that the, you know, you're talking about the disciples and how the little children are coming up and the disciples are like, no, like we have to keep them away. And then, you know, so they come to take Jesus and Peter's like, nope, I'm going to cut that ear off. And also Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, no, you can't die. Because I think the disciples were living in a world where they just thought Jesus was like becoming that ruler and becoming that king, and that he soon would make toads of the Romans. I think that they were living in that world, so they were trying to set him up as this ruler, as this thing that can't be touched, as this thing that is more than a human. And he was saying, guys, this is me.
Yeah. The picture I got, I said it in the first service, is we love a rags-to-riches story. We love that. A self-made man, a self-made woman, somebody who starts out here and goes to here, and we cheer them on, and we want that to happen, and we expect it to happen. And with Jesus, we get rags to rags. You know, literally, swaddling clothes to in his underwear on a cross. Rags to rags. What do we do with that?
Yeah, and I think if he, you know, we're thinking about God here. And I think if the story is different, if the story was supposed to look different, he wouldn't have been hanging out with tax collectors and fishermen and, dare I say, women. And he wouldn't have been hanging out with them. He would have been hanging out with the religious elite because they'd already built a system to just slide him in and let him rule.
Yeah.
But that's not where he chose to be.
Yeah. I don't even like to do this again, but I made a confession at the first service that during my younger days when I was a senior pastor, I was pastor of three different churches for nearly 30 years. And so as senior pastor, I would see new people come through the back door. This is confession time, but this is what we do in Pathway. I'm the Pathway pastor, so this is what we do.
And it's should know that it's okay. You're not that person anymore.
I know, but this isn't Pathway, so y'all be gracious to me. So all those years of being in the ministry, I don't know that I consciously thought this, but sometimes I did. When new people came in the back door, the first thing I thought is, what do they bring to the table? What kind of gifts and talents, what kind of money, what kind of energy, what kind of, you know, how can they enhance what we're doing here? And back then I told myself, well, this is all for the cause of Christ, so I should think this way. And there were a lot of, I don't know how else to say this, the least of these, who came in, and I would just think, well, yeah, we got a pew over here for you, but I'm really interested in that person because they bring all this stuff to the table. I didn't know any better, you know? I didn't know any better. That's kind of the way I was trained. It's what I saw. So that's what I did. And I got here and got in recovery and found healing. And I thought, oh, I missed the people that Jesus hung out with. I missed the very people that he concentrated on. The least of these, the rejects, the ones that really, I mean, what do little children bring to the table in terms of gifts and talents and all that stuff?
Yeah, because he would have pushed them away, right? Because they couldn't further his cause.
They didn't enhance
it, right. They didn't have anything to give.
Yeah.
And those would have been the ones he rejected.
Yeah.
If that was the plan.
Yeah.
And also, I will say, and I don't know that we said this last service, but it also has nothing to do with earthly wealth.
Of any form at all.
That's
money, diplomas, status, whatever.
Yeah, like you can have that or you cannot have that. And you might have all the wealth and all the status and all the diplomas, and you can still be the least of us, the least of these. Trust me. It's because it's not about that. It's about where you've been, how you've been hurt,
yeah.
Who's trampled on you.
Yeah.
Those are the things that we bring. Those are the things that we bring. And I think that's who he was looking at. No, you know, he wasn't hanging out with people that had it all together all the time, no matter where they were socioeconomically. It didn't matter.
I know you have. I don't know how many people here have heard of Henry Nouwen. Is he deceased now?
I think so.
Okay. But he was a great Catholic thinker and writer and lover of Jesus. But he wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. Has anybody ever read that book? Yeah, great book. And that was kind of, when I read that, that was kind of the slow shift in my paradigm, where it's not the people with the best qualifications and the best track record and everything else that make the best healers. It's the wounded healer. And Jesus, I mean, Isaiah wrote that Jesus was, he was familiar with grief and sorrow. He knew that. And so he approached people with that mindset, not, I've got all the answers, but I know how you feel.
Yeah.
I know where you're coming from.
And there's another great Catholic writer, Mr. Richard Rohr,
yeah.
That talks about how everybody's coming from a place of suffering, even if they don't know it yet. We've all had suffering.
Yeah.
And then he turns around and says, that's one of the things that makes it really hard to be cruel in our world when you start looking at everybody in that way. When you understand everybody's got a story to tell, everybody's been through it. We're all walking around suffering something, even if we don't know it. And he says, that's what makes it hard to be a cruel person in our world, which I think probably comes right back to all of this.
Yeah.
Jesus was walking around seeing lepers, seeing people that were the outcasts, people he was not supposed to touch. He was not even supposed to be seen among. And he was right in there with it. And so I think that's...
You know, I get the idea that whether he was standing in front of a hoity-toity or a leper, it didn't matter.
Yeah.
He saw through all of that. He saw through the leprosy. He saw through the wealth. He saw through the status, and he saw them.
Yeah.
And at that moment... They were all that mattered. They were his universe right then.
Yeah.
And we could do that too.
Yeah, in the first service I said, hey, Wendell, so what does this say for us? What does it say for us walking through the world? What does it say for us as a community? What does it say for us welcoming people in the door? And I think that is the beginning of that answer, that we see people for who they are.
Yeah.
Like...
We don't
That's
check
the
their,
goal.
Yeah, we don't check their track record. We don't check their certification. We don't check. You don't have to present anything at the Mm-mm. door. It's just, are you here? We love you.
Yeah. And what do you have to bring or don't have to bring? It's okay. If you need to be here and you need to sit and just feel love, that's amazing.
Yeah.
If you have a lot to give, let us know. We will find places for you to serve. It's that kind of thing, though, right?
Yeah.
Because I think it's like you said earlier, I think a lot of the way we've done it wrong before is that people walk in the door and it's like, let me sign you up at 4 o'clock so you can figure out what your gifts are and so we can know where to plug you in so you can serve. And like, what if you just need to sit here for a couple years and just feel loved and you don't need to do anything
yeah.
else?
Yeah.
That's okay.
Yeah. That's my story.
Yeah.
I mean, the last church I pastored in Tennessee, I used to say we got kicked out. Now I say I was uninvited to come back. Just put it that way. I preached a sermon against racism and then preached another one against homophobia. And that was about, okay, that's the last nail in the coffin. You're out of here. So when I showed up here, I was bleeding out. I was hurting. I didn't have anything to offer. But I also had this firm, strong conviction. I will never, ever be involved in any church again. I will never, ever contribute to a religious organization or anything like that. Well, I made the mistake of going to Broadway.
I literally have that same story.
Yeah, because I swore up and down I would never do it again. And now I'm a pastor on staff. And every chance I get, I say, come to Greenwood. Come see what's going on here. We're crazy.
I'm a free staffer. I'm just kidding.
She is. You wait and see. Here we are talking about this. And if there's a takeaway from any of this, I think it would be just we need to just keep being who we are.
Yeah.
I don't think there's a lesson to be learned here. Yeah, we need to change and do it this way. I think we need to just press into who we are.
And stay curious.
Yes. Well, that's who we are.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know any better than to be curious.
Yeah. And I said earlier, if you don't understand that curiosity and questions will help you grow and learn, then I invite you to go downstairs in the room with the 4-year-olds. Because all they do... ask questions. They just want to know. They want to know, why is the sky blue? I still ponder that. I'm not going to lie. I like to think a lot. So I probably have asked, why is the sky blue in the last month? I know there's science behind it. Don't bring that up.
We'll leave you in your fantasy. Well, you know... Pathway is extra messy, but Greenwood is messy. You know what? Greenwood is messy, and I love that.
Me too.
That it's not all organized. Well, we have these rules. We have these beliefs. You have to go by this. Get in lockstep. No, it's like, how can I love you today? Well, that's going to get messy, and it's going to get inconvenient, and it's going to, you know, mess up our schedules and our agendas. And here, that's okay.
Absolutely.
It's okay.
I think we prefer it.
The chaos.
Honestly, because when you get in a place, and especially up here as a musician or a worship leader, and you get in a place where everything becomes so scripted and so the same all the time, it goes back to that familiarity and wonder or curiosity thing. When it becomes so like mundane and it loses something, and I think that I love that it's not like that for us. I love that. I mean, we do, every now and then we make a mistake up here, but we do that on purpose so that everybody knows it's okay to make mistakes.
I didn't know that. Oh, I just spontaneously made mistakes.
But seriously, I think that's the messiness of it, because we're humans and we're not perfect and we're not going to be. And I've been part of churches and worship teams that's the goal. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. How many times have I heard somebody use that scripture in a weaponizing mean way? And we don't strive for that. I'm sorry to tell you guys that we don't strive for perfection. We strive for fun, authenticity, and love, honestly. We do. And I think it's because we keep asking these questions and we're like, yeah, perfection's not the goal.
Mm-mm.
It's not the goal.
I'm going to tell on Kelsey. She gets up here and signs for us.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes during practice, we'll get so mixed up and so confused. She'll say, how do I do this? And she has a certain thing she can do for our chaos.
Chaos.
Yeah. Yeah.
Crazy washing machine.
Crazy washing machine.
That's what we are during practice, is a crazy washing machine.
So, I mean, we got band members sitting right up front here, and everybody would testify, we hardly ever do a song the same way twice, because it's just fun to explore and be curious. And when Laura's up here preaching and somebody catcalls or what, and I think, this is just, it's not planned, it's just who we are. And I think the more church can become like sitting around on your back deck, you know, just chilling, hanging out. Okay, this is a good segue.
Okay.
So we make what we're about to do really formal in the church when we come for communion. We make it really formal and sacrosanct and, you know, everything. Jesus was sitting down with his guys for a meal. You know, they were just sitting there having a meal. And it wasn't all sacred. It wasn't all holy. We've made it that way. And so today when you come, we've talked about what if God was one of us. Well, he was one of us. And when he got ready to leave, he said, it's better that I go away, because if I do go away, then I'll send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, your life's partner. I'll send him. He has been with you, but now he will be in you. And so the incarnation, God becoming one of us, is now us, because God comes into us through his Spirit. And now we're the incarnation. We're God in the world. And so when I don't know what you usually say in your mind. Your tradition may tell you you're supposed to say a certain thing when you come up here and eat the bread and drink the juice. So if you have to say that, that's fine. But I'm just throwing this out there if you want to do this. But this morning, I wonder what it would be like for us to come up and look at the bread and the juice before we eat it and drink it and say, God was with us and now he's in us. And he literally is in me now. I'm taking him into my body. And it may not literally be the body and blood of Christ. If you believe that, that's great. But there is something special.
Yeah, I said earlier.
So you keep talking, I'm going to go down.
Okay. We don't, you know, there are traditions that think that it literally transforms into Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. And that is not our tradition. That's not the Methodist Church's tradition or how I grew up. But, you know, there's something special about it, because I don't know if you know this, but anything that's unused, it's either consumed or returned to the earth. And so maybe we don't think it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, but it becomes something holy. And that's what we believe. And I think it's very important to be said that, you know, we were saying, why that meal? Why that? And I think it's because at the very least, everyone has bread and everyone has something to drink. And so Jesus wasn't coming and saying, here, have this Wagyu filet mignon, and that's how you remember me, although that would be delicious. But that's not how he's saying it, because that would be him saying, this is for the elite. This is only for those who can hit this place in life to be able to have this in their homes, to have this in their worship. And that's not what Jesus said. Like, he did it with the bread and the cup because that's what was in front of them at a meal. And that's what everyone has in front of them. So I think that in and of itself is just another thing that's like, guys, I'm not trying to eat like a king.
Yeah.
I'm eating with you.
Yeah.
I'm one of you.